an amazing God. We thank you that we worship today a God that is indescribable. He's uncontainable. You are an amazing God. We thank you, God, today that there really is so little that we know about you because you are such a vast, great God. But we thank you for the privilege of coming together on this Lord's Day to learn more of your heart, to learn more of your concern, and to learn more about you. And Father, we pray that during this time that we have together in your word, that somehow my voice would be lost in your voice, that beyond my speech would be heard your word. So Lord, speak into our lives today. Some come with burdens and concerns. Some have decisions that need to be made. Some are seeking you but have not yet come to know you personally. And we, as your people, we are in constant need of your refreshment, your reviving. And so, Lord, we dedicate this time to you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Like most of you, I have been watching the news and very interested in what is happening in the Middle East, especially in the nation of Egypt. Egypt has 80 million people, and I probably have watched too much of it, but when I think about what we call the unrest in the Middle East right now, I have great hope that the God of the nations, we just sang about him, the God of the nations is doing something unusual that we have not seen for generations. And a part of me has a holy excitement that in Yemen and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon, something is stirring. And I believe it's not just something, it's someone. My wife and I were privileged to be in Egypt about 3 years ago and met some of the Egyptian, we were in Lebanon and we met some of the Egyptian people who had traveled over to Lebanon for a conference that I assisted in. And to be able to interact with these Egyptian people was just a delight. They are lovely people. Many of them know Christ in a personal way. And I remember one, especially a physician, a lady, and she said to my wife and I after we were about to say our goodbyes that anytime you're welcome to come and visit us in Egypt. And of course, as I watch the programs, I'm thinking about people and thinking about faces that are involved in this major thing that is taking place. I immediately went to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 19, right at the end of Isaiah chapter 19. It gives one of the most beautiful prophecies of the scripture. And you don't have to turn there, but put it in your brain and take it home with you, Isaiah 19. Because Isaiah chapter 19 at the end concerning Egypt, it said there will come a day in that day, a prophetic day, a future day, there will come a day in which a highway will go from Egypt to Assyria. Now Assyria is Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Kuwait, really that area. So the Bible says there will come a day, there will be a major highway from Egypt up through Israel over into the other part of this tremendous area. And the amazing thing, it said in that day, there will be three predominant groups worship together. One will be Israel, and God says, Israel is my inheritance. In a sense, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Through them, we have received the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 19, Israel is called my inheritance. The Assyrians are called, if I remember properly, my brothers. And then Egypt is called something very special. Does anybody have the passage there? It's called Egypt, my people. So it's interesting. There's coming a day in which the Jews, the Egyptians, and the Assyrians shall all worship together. And it says they will worship the Lord God Almighty, the God that we worship today. Amazing things are going to happen. You see, Egypt was not, when we think of Egypt, especially biblically, we usually think they are the people that oppressed Israel. Well, there was a time they did. But I want to remind us that, like today, the oppression that came to Israel in Egypt was predominantly the oppression of the authorities. It's almost always like that, isn't it? When the everyday people have freedom to live and to worship and to express themselves, They're filled with generosity and love and compassion and care. One day, Egypt will be one of the main nations that shall worship the Lord God Almighty. Beautiful time that will be. The Israeli people in their history owe quite a lot to Egypt. Because remember under Joseph, remember Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt? And because Joseph was promoted to the prime ministership of Egypt, for a long period of time, the people of Israel were protected, they were fed, they had the best of the land in Egypt. It's when that Pharaoh died and another one came up that oppression and bondage came. And then God sent along someone to deliver them. Remember that? He starts with M and ends with S. Who is it? Moses. So God sent the deliverer, sent Moses. And Moses and his brother Aaron were sent to that tough Pharaoh, Egyptian leader, and they were sent with the message, let my people go. So Moses and his assistant Aaron kept going to Pharaoh. Finally, Pharaoh let them go. And I think it's kind of interesting, when finally Pharaoh decided, because of the plagues that were being poured out in Egypt, when Pharaoh finally decided to let the people go, it's interesting, the people gave the Israeli people earrings and gold and jewelry and everything. I think it was twofold. I think it was, here, take it and go. We can't handle any more plagues. But I think it was even deeper than that. There is a generosity within the heart of the Egyptian people. And you see, the Israelites had been by the millions among them for generations. I don't think it was just a good riddance. It was they could sense the sea change taking place. And one day, God's going to put this whole thing together in a beautiful way. So pray for the Egyptian people. They're going through a phenomenal upheaval right now, but it could turn for much good. Concerning Egypt and let my people go, Moses' brother Aaron, did you know Aaron was older than Moses? Sometimes I kind of think there's Moses and then his younger brother Aaron. No, it's the other way. Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. And Miriam, their sister, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, their sisters are quite a lot older than either of them. Because remember when little baby Moses was in the bulrushes, the sister Miriam was hiding in the bushes. She was old enough to hide in the bushes, keep an eye on things, and then step out at the right time and say, I know someone that could take care of that little baby boy. Of course, she's talking about her mother, but Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that. And amazing, in the sovereignty of God, the mother of Moses took care of Moses. It was not known that's the mama, but it worked out. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, Miriam older again. And it kind of amazes me when Aaron, this brother of Moses, when he stood before Pharaoh, why was Aaron there? Well, Moses chickened out, remember early? Moses, when he was called, said, well, I stutter, I'm not good at speaking, I can't do it. And God got a little bit peeved and said, well, basically, who made your mouth? I made it. But he still, God backed off a little and said, okay, I'll let your brother do the talking. It's amazing, though, as you read the true story, Moses did do the talking. When all was said and done, Moses did it anyway. But Aaron, when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 83 years old. That's how old he was. Any 83-year-olds here today? Raise your hand. Anyone near it? And because I have an encouraging word for you today. Anyone dare to raise your hand? Okay. Yeah, you're hanging in there, aren't you, sister? That's one of my favorite people. Are you 100 yet? She's on the way. Aaron was 83 years old when he stood with his brother before Pharaoh. Aaron is going to die at 123. So he has another, imagine, he has another 40 years. That's the word, that's the encouraging word today, you see. And at this particular time, God is about to do something special in the life of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And Aaron is not going to be really any longer simply the sidekick of Moses. You know, not simply, oh, that's the one to help Moses. No, God is going to have a whole other role for Aaron. Because now they have crossed the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness, and they've come against the mountain called Mount what? Mount Sinai. And they're standing there at Mount Sinai, and God begins to intervene because he has a significant role for Aaron now. And God comes down on the mountain. Remember that lightning, thunder, cloud? Like God is shaking the whole mountain. Would you take notice if God began to shake the whole mountain? Yes, and they took notice. So God has come down in an unusual way. And on the mountain, he calls Moses and Aaron up, and he says to Moses, I have 10 commandments. And I love that movie, The Ten Commandments, both the old version and the new version. And one of my favorite parts of that movie, The Ten Commandments, is when God writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets, on the stone tablets. Don't you love that? It's just like, it's like God takes his finger of fire. Not sure how he did it, but he did it in a very unusual way, a supernatural way. And the movie kind of tries to capture how did the Almighty, you know, engrave those Ten Commandments. And the movie just shows this kind of a hand or finger of fire, just whop. Remember that one? And there's the first one, and then the second one, and third one. And he puts the Ten Commandments. God puts them on those tablets and gives them to Moses. Moses comes down to the mountain. And when he comes to one of the cliffs, and he looks over and all of the, excuse me, Aaron was not with him. When he looks over all of the cliff, and he hears a noise. And the reality is something awful has happened with the people of God. Aaron has led them into what? Or he said, well, they did it. We always pass the buck, don't we? Aaron said, and the people were worshiping a golden what? Calf, remember that? They had gone in 40 days, just 40 days. What's that, a month and a half? Month and a half from knowing that God Almighty has come down on the mountain. In a month and a half, they have turned to worship this idol made out of gold. Moses is so disturbed and so distraught, he takes the commandments and he what? And he bangs them down and he crushes them. God basically says, we'll wipe them out and start again. But Moses intervened a little. Oh, don't do that, Lord. Don't do that. So we come to the scripture. We have that Bible book called Deuteronomy. You know what deuter is? Deuter means second time around. Now, we're not going to look at Deuteronomy right now, but Deuteronomy means second law. The first ones have been what? They've been crushed and broken. But God in his mercy says, Moses, come back up again. And God writes them a whole new Ten Commandments. Same ones, but on a new tablets. But at that particular time, when Moses is up in the mountain, God says, I want to do something special with these people that are wandering in the wilderness. I'm going to establish a whole system of worship for them. Is it important as we go through life that we become worshipers of God? How important is it that we worship God? Extremely important. You see, when we worship the Almighty, when our devotion is surrendered to the Almighty, we have a focus in life. There's a core to why we are here. It lifts the burdens and it settles the heart. And we worship not only in a gathering like this, but every hour of every day we are to be worshiping. The Bible says God seeks those that will worship him, adore him, honor him. So for many reasons, God decided back in the wilderness days in the Sinai Peninsula to, with these 2 to 4 million people, at least the same population as all four Canadian provinces, maybe probably double that. 2 to 4 million people, he said, I'm going to establish a worship for them, and that worship will have impact for all of the generations to come. There will be a massive change in the future, but it's going to have an impact. And I'm going to choose Aaron as one who's going to really bring, I would say, substance to the worship of the Almighty. And so I invite you to turn today, please, to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Genesis and then what? Exodus. That's the Pentateuch. 5 books. Some call it the Torah. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. Here we have Moses is talking with God. The people don't hear him yet, but God and Moses are interacting. When you read the book of Exodus, it seems to be repetitive, but it's really not, because the first part of Exodus, God speaks to Moses. Then Moses comes down to the people, and Moses tells the people what God told Moses. That's why when you read Exodus, it almost seems like it's double, but it's Moses, God to Moses, and then Moses later to the people. And watch this, verse 28. God says this, have Aaron, how old is he? Give or take a month or two? 83. 83. Never too old to get at it. Right? I said to somebody lately, they were 40-some years old. I said, and they were a little discouraged. Well, I said, I know you're a man, and we don't live quite as long as a woman, but you probably will live into your 80s. So I said to him, you probably have 40 more years. You know, if God takes us home early, that's fine, or something happens, right? But probably you'll have about 40 more years. I think it helped him a little, you see? And I had somebody else about 2 years ago come to me. They were kind of the same. It seemed to be men more than women. Same modality, you see. And I said, well, I didn't quite say get over it, but I said life is not over. God has a future for you. It's a future for you. So here we have the 83-year-old Aaron. A woman died this week. She was 114. The oldest woman on earth just died, 114. That's a good beginning, right? She lived almost as long as Aaron. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, four good names for your next children. And it says here, so they may serve me. Now, something unique is going to take place. They may serve me as what? Priests. It used to be the tribal leader, you know, the 12 tribes, used to be the tribal leader had some types of priestly responsibility. And then before that, the father of the house had priestly responsibility. But God is going to put something new together, you see, more structured. That's going to usher itself into a beautiful reality 2,000 years from that. And he said, bring Aaron here and his sons. They may serve me as priests. Then it says this, and this is the theme today, and it will be for the next 4 weeks. Make sacred garments. Say the word sacred garments. Make sacred garments. You see, God in this wilderness experience where the people are wandering, God's going to teach them how to worship, why to worship, and who to worship. And for those people, they needed a degree of structure, which most of us do. So remember, he said, build a tabernacle, this big tent. Remember the tent? Build the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, build a holy place with a holy of holies in it. Put different instruments in that so that you will know how to worship me and know what the future is going to be like. So they were given instructions about this tabernacle, how to build it. And then God said to Moses, I'm going to establish a priesthood. And Aaron is going to be the high priest. And his sons are going to be the priests. Priests are those who represent the people of God on behalf of God. Priests are those who serve the Lord. I would like to say this before, in case I lose it. I'm not given to notes, so in case I lose it. There are the priests and there's the high priest back in those days. Watch this. The priest would go before God. So the priest would go before God and hear what God wanted and worship God. And then the priest would turn around and he would go to the people. It was always that order. The priest would go to God first, then go to the people. Maybe we need to learn something. Maybe we need to learn something. Because I think we're constantly in danger of the opposite. What do the people want, and we'll tell God about it? Instead of what does God require and want, and we'll tell the people about it. You see, we are in danger. I think, well, let's do a survey of God's people. Let's do a survey of the community. Now, I'm not against that. There's times in which it's good to get feedback. It's good to get, you know, to understand how can we serve properly one another. But let us never forget the priority. And the priority is we need to go to Almighty God, learn who He is and what He requires and how He wants to bless and His commandments, and then let us do what He wants. Let us do what He says. And that transforms churches, you know. And it can transform the community. When we're so zealous about what the Almighty says in His Word and what He requires and who He is. And then we respond to that. But that's not the message today, but it's decent, isn't it? Go to Him first. Go to Him first. So he said, Moses, bring Aaron, and we want to put on Aaron, it says here, sacred garments. Now, I've entitled this series, well, somebody told me, I said, give me a title for this, and somebody came up with a beautiful title. They call it high fashion. And I thought, that's a good one, high fashion. Because we're going to dress the high priest. And we're going to see that as we dress that high priest in today and then the next 4 weeks, as we dress. When I go, my wife and I go, and she tries to keep me looking decent. I've told you before, I was born a nerd, I'd live a nerd, and I'd die a nerd if I didn't have her. If it were up to me, I'd have white socks, my pants would be too short and too tight. That's me. Leave me alone and I revert. You see? But thank God I have a woman, a wife, who loves to get me kind of looking half decent at least with what she has to work with. You see? So when I go shopping for clothing, which is always a trial, but when we go shopping for clothing, she must go with me. It's always interesting when we go shopping there. The people that wait on, some are very good, right? Some that wait on you for clothing, they just know. They look at you and they know this would work. They've either studied or they have a natural ability. Some are very good at it. Whether it's dressing a lady, dressing a man, dressing a child. And I love that. I just say, you know, what do I look like? Put it on. But some are good. There are tremendous fashion designers. Some are British, some are Italian, some are French, some are Japanese. You know, there are known fashion designers in the world. And they know exactly, this would be great for special events, you know, the long gowns. You would look beautiful in that for that occasion, you see. Or for the workaday world, this would be. And so there are tremendous creative fashion designers in our world. I believe God is good. I believe He gifts everyone in a special way, whether they know Him or not. God's over all. But I'm here to say this. There is no fashion designer like God Almighty. And we are going to see when He dresses that high priest, nothing is spared. I think when I was much younger, life was black and white to me. When I was much younger, now I'm a rank liberal now compared to what I was when I was 16. I'm still very, very conservative in many, many ways. But to me, it was black and white until I began to realize God is not. God, did you ever consider a sunset? Is a sunset black and white? It's such an array of colors. It's only God could put it together. Did you ever consider the sunrise when it comes up over the behind those green trees? It's fantastic. And I begin to appreciate more the artistic creativity of the Almighty. And some of you are artists, you paint. And I think you have even a better handle on it. Of the matching of colors and the mixing of colors. I even took a step many years ago. I ceased to buy black Bibles. That was just a little personal thing for me. Do I have standards? Yes. Am I strict? Yes. I'm about as narrow as you can get in many ways. But I have learned that God is a mighty God and a creative God. And a God of Hughes, H-U-E-S. And so I never buy. Now, if you have a black one, God love you. That's great. Good, good. I'm just a little bit paranoid, you see. But it's just a little thing for me. So I started to buy burgundy Bibles and blue Bibles. And it's just a little thing for me. Oh, we have a colorful God, you see. And we try to fit him into our parameters, you see. And God says, dress Aaron as the high priest. And look at the garments. Look what he says to put on him in Exodus 28. He said, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and what? Honor. Nothing drab here. Nothing just, oh, put a black robe on him. That's good enough because the kind of God I am, I'm going to get you. No, he said, Moses, I'm going to tell you exactly, right down to the colors and the cloth. I'm going to tell you exactly what to dress this man like, because he's going to represent me. He's going to be in my presence. And when he's out among the people, they're going to see, boy, that man's dressed with dignity and honor. And when Aaron comes outside of the tent of meeting and is seen by the people, ooh, boy, look at him. Look at him. What do those colors mean? What does that mean? And in the presence of God, you see, I love that phrase. We're going to dress that man, God says. I'm going to dress that man. So he's clothed with dignity and honor. And it's going to be a very costly garment, too, because it's going to be interwoven with untold thousands of strands of pure gold. So the great designer is going to dress this man. And watch this. I'm going to take us through the first garment today very quickly. Yeah, very quickly. He said, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make. A breast piece around his chest. We'll discuss that in about 3 weeks' time. An ephod, some call it ephod, some call it ephod. A robe, that's a blue robe. A woven tunic, that's the one I want to speak about today. A woven tunic, sometimes it's called a robe, sometimes it's called a tunic. You can kind of get a clue when it says a woven tunic, the woven robe, the linen robe. A turban for his head, and a sash, really with sashes, one on the inside and one on the outside. We'll talk about them as we go on. And then it says this. He said, have them, verse 5, have them use gold. So they took the gold and they made fine strands out of it. Sometimes when I watch people making salmon flies, you see, I'm a famous fisherman. And I see them, withers, and some of you are fly tires. And I see you, I tried it, I'm not too good at it, but my flies turn out real ugly. They don't turn out like they should. The wings going up instead of sideways. But they take this gold strand, you see, and I see the fly tires doing, and they put that gold, kind of work it into that fly. Amazing. So hopefully when I use your fly, that salmon will see that glitter gold, you see. And he said, use gold and purple and blue and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Jump down, please, to verse 39, because Scripture here dresses them from the outside in. I'm going to dress them from the inside out. So we jump ahead to that chapter. Verse 39, weave the tunic, the linen robe. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. Verse 41, after you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint them and ordain them, consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Robe number one, garment piece number one, was what we call the linen robe. Three things about the linen robe. I was going to order, and I was going to wear it. All of it. But budget's too tight. So we'll do something with this. You will read in Leviticus chapter 8, and you will read in Exodus 30, 28 and Exodus 39. you'll read about this linen robe. Under everything, God said to Aaron and his sons, they would be the priests, he would be the high priest. God said to Aaron and his sons, under this robe, put what some versions call breeches, or pants, really undergarments. So there was a linen undergarment, even under this. And God said, put the undergarment on to Aaron and his sons. Now, brace yourself. He said, put that undergarment on. Because if you don't put it on, it's for modesty. The undergarment was for modesty. If you don't put the undergarment on and you come into my presence into that holy place, ready, you'll die. May I use my sling? God said, if you don't put that undergarment on for modesty, I'm taking your life. You know why? You must learn. And especially you who are going to lead my people, you must learn I'm a holy God. I'm a God of purity. You see, the majesty appreciates modesty. His holiness appreciates holiness. Will he forgive us? Yes. Has his blood been shed for us? Yes. Will he continue to work with us? Yes. But never forget, it's always right to do right. It's always best to do best. It's always best not to sin rather than sin and then get it cleaned up. So he said to them, there has to be the linen, same material, linen undergarments. And then they made this. Now, this is just really a very inadequate representation of that real woven linen robe. Three things about the woven linen robe. This, number one, was this. It was made of the finest material. It called it fine linen, practically silk. You know, can you feel it? Ooh, you see? And it was, most Bible scholars will tell us, very likely true, it was made from flax fiber. You know, the grain that grows? And they would take the fiber of the flax and they would crush that, and over a process of soaking it and going all through that and keeping it damp, they would make the threads, fine threads. And if you check it out yourself, you can see that flax makes beautiful garments, especially in the Middle Eastern countries. So he said, number one, make it out of the finest of linen. You know what that tells me? God deserves our best. Why do we give him the leftovers instead of the first? Boy, I could preach a sermon just on that. Here, God, I don't want it anyway. Take it. Aren't I good to God? But he had the finest of cloth. And the other thing about it, it was seamless. It says it was woven, and that's very strict. It means this one has a seam somewhere. That one was not like that. It was seamless. Special way to weave it. Reminds me when Jesus was crucified, and they were bartering for his robe because it was a seamless robe. It was a special robe. Could that have something to do with even back in Aaron's day? Probably. Because you and I know that Aaron was the high priest. But Jesus is going to come and he's going to become the great high priest. So it was the best of quality. The other thing that you notice about this, what do you notice about this? Tell me, this is the color white. And this garment that went next to his body, it's the purest white. Ever notice with white? That's why some people don't like it, because you can notice the dirt on it very quickly, can't you? The least little flick or flitter, and you notice it's white. And this garment that was placed over the body, over his head and down onto the body of Aaron, it was of the best material, and it was of a brilliant color, like Jesus was down, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says his clothing became like no soap could make it that white. the robe of Jesus. So its color was white. You see, without question, white symbolizes purity. And this robe symbolizes the purity of God, the holiness of God, the purity of Aaron, who's serving on behalf of God and others. And of course, when we come to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the Bible says he's without sin. He's impeccable. And then wonder of wonders, the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 5, when you come to know Christ in a personal way, you become a priest. When I look over you today, this room is filled with priests. Did you know that? You are a royal priesthood, Peter said. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation, says, when I looked into heaven, he said, there was a song being sung, how God has made of all nations priests. I have a special robe. I'm going to wear it someday, just because some of you think I don't dress fancy enough. Well, I'm going to shock you someday. And I'm going to dress in my robe. I'll let you know later. When I come, you'll notice what is. But you know why I do not wear robes? Others wear them, and that's fine. That's their business. But one reason I do not wear a robe is because if you know Christ, we are all what? We're all priests. We all go into the presence of God. We all serve him. The high priest Aaron could only go into the inner place once a year. And we are privileged as God's people to worship him hour after hour and day after day. And sometimes we think we have a rather structure. We have no structure like they had. We have tremendous freedom. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all week to worship the Almighty. You see, this garment was the finest of linen. It was the color white that stands for purity. You see, our holiness and our purity of life causes us to be distinct in this world. And that's not prideful arrogance. It's not looking down your nose at people. It's just a solemn reverence of God by which your life shines in this world. And people can ask, why do you respond that way? What is different about you? It's because I'm reflecting the one that I know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one other thing about this robe. It's quite evident once you consider it. It covers the whole body. Isn't that interesting? Not all of the rest of them won't. But this covers the whole body. You know what that tells me? That tells me a couple of things. It tells me this. Oh. The devil knows where we're vulnerable. Right? And if there's unholiness in some area of our lives, it seems to permeate everything. Did you ever notice that? It seems to color everything. That's why in the name of Jesus, that has to be conquered so that we really are even practically clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not just positionally clothed in his righteousness, but practically we are living a life of purity and holiness before the Lord. We are clothed in the white garment of Christ. We are to walk with dignity and honor. Then the other thing that just, oh mercy, the other thing that just thrilled me in my studies is this. Every linen robe for every priest, because the high priest and the priest, they wore some of the same ones, but the high priest had others too. Every robe was tailor-made. Every robe was tailored. God said, it has to be this size, this size. Can't go this farther. You know, this size. And of course, not every man is the same height or size, right? Not everyone is as burly as I am, right? And at one time, especially in the times of King David, there were 3,700 priests. Now, that's a whole manufacturing business, isn't it? I wish I would come to Sackville. Up the economy a bit. You see, at some periods, there were thousands of priests. And it's like God's saying, every one of my children are special. It's not one size fits all. Do you ever feel like if I could do it like he or I could do it like she or I had the privilege, you know, if this, No, you are uniquely made by God and you have a task for which God has equipped you. You are tailor-made by God. You're special. So when I look at that robe, you see, it's a robe that causes a person to live with dignity. And some of you are here today, you say, Pastor, I've sinned here, I've done this wrong, I've had a terrible week, I've had a terrible... Some of you don't even know Christ yet, and you're just saying, can my past become my past? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you picture yourself today? Would you picture God removing the old stained garment? And by the sacrifice of Christ and by his wonderful resurrection, can you picture yourself being clothed by God Almighty today in the purity of Christ? Oh, what a beautiful cleansing reality. And when you walk through this week, you can walk with your head held up, with confidence in your heart. You are Christ and you are tailor-made and he's yours. What's the message today? The message is this. God chose Aaron, and God told people to clothe him. I like the both of them. You might say, Pastor, can I be forgiven? Yes. Can I be used of God? Yes. Remember, Aaron had just led the people in idolatry, but God forgave him. Can my life have meaning? Absolutely. Why? Because God loves you and he's chosen you. Nobody chose Aaron but God. I don't know why. He wasn't smarter. God said, you're the one. You're going to be the high priest and all your descendants. It's the grace of God, isn't it? It's the grace of God that chooses us and equips us and sends us out. I don't want to close on a negative, but there's a thought in my head I'm going to give before, as we wrap down right now. Or wind down, wrap it up, or wind it down. In the book of Matthew, Jesus told a story. And the story was, a wedding was planned. Remember that story? A wedding was planned. And there were invited guests. And they were kind of, well, family, but they were the special guests. One after the other, the guests say, no, I'm not coming. Remember that story? The king had a great feast already. You imagine the money that was put into it. And he began to phone, contact his connections. You know, connections. And one after the other said, no, I'm too busy. I've got something else to do. I'm done. How do you think he felt? He was upset. You know what he said? He told some of his servants. He said, go into the highways and what? Byways. Go wherever you can go. Streets, back alleys. Doesn't make a hundred difference who they are. As a matter of fact, forget the big wigs. And that's what they did. They went and they found whoever they could to bring into that feast. And they were all enjoying the feast. But they found one person at the feast. And the host came up and said, why have you come into this feast without the wedding garment? It seems back in those days they were handed some type of garment on the way in. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but there's something about, it's kind of like, on the way in, put the garment on them. I like that. Rich, poor, makes no, put the garment on them. But somehow somebody came in and had refused that garment. No, I'll do it my way. And the host is very upset. I'm here to say this. There's only one way into the royal priesthood of believers. There's only one way by which you can come into the family of God, and it's through the great high priest who shed his blood for you, and his name is Jesus. If you might say, well, I'll go in because I'll be a good person. I'll go in because I'm a churchgoer. I'll go in because I give some money. No, no. You must put on the wedding garment. You must say, Lord Jesus, I'm only worthy to come into the presence of the Almighty. I'm only worthy to enter into this eternal life. I'm only worthy to know you, dear God, because your son, Christ, has paid for all my sins on that cross. The priest has died for me. So, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I trust you. Now come and enjoy the feast. You see, that's the reality. God is a gracious God, but he still has only one way by which we may become his servants, his intercessors, his priests. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today who have never received Christ into your life, oh, God bless you. Why don't you come in? Why don't you take his robe on you by faith? Thank you for dying. Clothe me with your forgiveness, with the righteousness from head to toe, with the righteousness of Christ. And God's people, when we turn around today and head out, remember this week, you are a priest of God, priestess of God. In wherever you are this week, are you reflecting the dignity and honor of the Almighty? Almighty. I want you to do something for me. No, for yourself. Would you consider this week a question? This will help our study. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? What's the high priest doing right now? The great high priest. Think that over, would you? He died, he rose, he's coming back. But what is he doing right now? And next week we'll learn a bit more about the next piece of the garment as to what he is doing right now. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us. And Father, if there's one in the auditorium today not sure of their relationship with Christ, Lord, maybe something that was said or sung or done would cause this to be the day in which this spiritual transaction has taken place, in which the old garment is removed, and by faith, they spiritually are covered with the purity of Christ. Oh God, we can never live the Christian life unless we're Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Meet and greet on the way out. If we can pray with you or help you, we hover right around here. God bless you. Have a great week.